Welcome to Family Talk. Have you ever heard God telling you to go out on a limb for Him? Or maybe you felt Him leading you to do something a little bit crazy for His glory. On today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, Dr. Meeker interviews a couple that stepped out in crazy faith and saw God do amazing things in their lives. John Waller is a critically acclaimed singer and songwriter who uses his gifts to inspire, educate, and encourage the body of Christ. His most recent project is called Crazy Faith, and you may know him for a song of the same name, which was featured in the movie War Room. But that's not what he and his wife Josie joined Dr. Meeker to talk about. The Wallers heard God's call to international adoption, and by the time the dust settled, they were the proud parents of 9 children. Theirs is a fascinating story of what it looks like to live completely sold out for God, and I'm sure you'll be inspired by it. Before we get started, I want to let you know this broadcast was recorded on the floor of the International Christian Retail Show, so you'll hear some of that activity in the background. Here now is Dr. Meg Meeker and John and Josie Waller on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Thank you so much for joining me.
Oh, thank you for having us.
Thank you. Before we talk about crazy faith, you told me before we started our show you have 9 children.
Yes.
You had 4 at one point, and then you went to having 9 within a 1-year time period.
Yes.
How did that happen?
Oh, yeah. I was starting to see multicultural families all around me and other families who had taken that leap to adopt, and I just kind of felt like, you know, my heart was opening up to that idea. John had talked about adoption, our whole marriage. And I just thought, well, I can have biological kids, so why would I want to adopt, you know? Mm-hmm. But it was just like all of a sudden I had this desire to adopt a child. Mm-hmm. So when I mentioned it to him, he was already on board. It was mm-hmm. easy. And I think that was really an important part, was that we were both on the same page mm-hmm. about
right.
adopting.
I never forced it or pushed the issue because I don't think that's a good idea. I think that you have to be on the same page, and I think if it's God, then He'll move on both hearts. And so when she said that, we're like, well, I was like, all right, let's do this. And we just dove in head first.
Where'd you start?
We started China. Mm-hmm. We thought, we'll just adopt a child from China because the little girl she was, you know, really bonding with was from China. And
we had friends who had
friends
adopted from China,
adopted
so it just
China.
Seemed like the thing to do.
My hero, Stephen Curtis Chapman, he's the reason I started writing songs. He had adopted 3 from China, and I met all 3 of them. And so we started down that road, but then we decided we better hold off here and pray about this. Because we thought daughter, that's what we wanted, as a little girl. Let's pray and let's fast for 7 days, and let's see what God says. And so in that 7-day period, a lot of crazy things happened. One was the name came to me, our daughter's name. God had spoke it to my heart. I was signing autographs, and a little girl asked me to sign her CD, and her name was Anna. And as soon as I wrote the name Anna, God said, this spoke to my heart and said, that's your daughter's name.
Daughter's name.
And I really doubted, because I don't get that a lot. I'm not one of those people that God's always like, hey, John, you know. I mean, it's never audible, and it wasn't audible then, but I just felt this powerful prompting that he was telling me that's our daughter's name. And then that name was confirmed about 5 times in that 7 days. And then I had a dream also in that seven.
Was this the 7 days you're fasting?
Yes, 7 days we were fasting. And then I dream about a little girl, and I'm in an orphanage surrounded by older kids, middle school, high school age. We were thinking a 3-year-old, 3 to 5.
Yeah.
But these kids were older, and I see this little girl who's 10 years old. No, she says she's 10, and she says her name's Anna. And she had long brown hair, straight, and she was really shy. She was a loner. And I met this little girl in my dream, and when I woke up, I told her, I said, I don't think our daughter's Chinese. I think she's Eastern European or something, because I just met her in my dream. You know, not that I still wondered if it was real, if it was really God, that the dream was from the Lord, but mm-hmm. I felt strongly that it was. And then 2 days later, we found this little girl, the exact girl in my dream.
How?
Well, it was 2 days after the dream. We're at a Saturday night Bible study that meets in some folks' home. And I led worship at this little home gathering. And after I was done leading worship, I asked Josie if I could share the story about our being led to adopt, our fasting and praying about it, and then all these things that happened this week, including the dream. And she said, yes, you can share, but don't tell them the name. Because, you know, she wanted to see if God would confirm it yet again.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
And so I shared the whole story, and then I said, but I'm not going to tell you the name. Maybe one of you can tell me, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And so
see if God's talking to you like he's talking to me.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So sure. I sit down, and sure enough, this guy gets up. I'd never seen him before, and he starts sharing his testimony in Spanish. He's visiting from Panama, and he says, he runs an orphanage in Panama, and he starts handing out brochures. And the whole time he's speaking in Spanish. He does not speak any English.
Do you understand Spanish?
I don't, but there was someone translating for him.
But we did understand when he said the name of his organization was ANA.
Yeah, he just started speaking in Spanish.
It stood for Abandoned Niños something. I don't even remember the rest of it.
And he hands out brochures, and sure enough, at the top of the brochure, it said ANA. And that was the name that God gave me. And then I stood back up and said, I said, this guy didn't even understand my story. And he's the one who confirmed the name. And then into the night, this couple came up to us who volunteer for a hosting organization called Project 143, mm-hmm. For the 143 million orphans there are in the world. And this organization, you can host from like four different countries, and one being Ukraine. And it was the last day to sign up. And they said, hey, have you ever thought about hosting a child? Because this is an older child. Then that's probably the only way you're going to find them.
What's hosting versus adopting?
Hosting is because it's difficult for older children to get adopted because most people are afraid of all the baggage that these children will come with. Hosting is set up so that you can spend the summer having this child in your home. Bond with them. Mm-hmm. And about 80% of them get adopted.
Wow.
They want you to advocate for them.
Yeah, if you don't want them to adopt them, then hopefully you can help advocate for them.
Okay. And what do the children think when they come over to be hosted? Do they think they're on a trial, or what do they think?
No. It's really like a summer vacation from the orphanage.
They think they're going over for vacation. Oh,
and,
right.
And they are. Mm-hmm. And they are. They're coming over to the States to have a great summer. And to be treated, you know, like a princess or a prince, you know.
So you hosted one child, two children?
Well, so it was two children. They said there's one little girl left that hasn't been hosted. And then they showed me the picture of the little girl. And I said, I told Josie, I said, that's her. Mm-hmm. So that is the little girl I dreamed about. And they said, are you sure? And I said, yeah.
She had long brown hair.
Long brown hair. Her skin was like porcelain. She looked like she was seven. And I really thought she was going to tell me in my dream that she was about seven. And when she said 10, I was taken back. And so I said, we want to host her. And they said, are you sure? And I said, absolutely. And they said, well, you got to know that she has a brother who's 14 and they're a package. So you have to host both of them if you're going to host her. And I'm like, oh, no. It's like, I don't want a 14-year-old boy.
Were they in an orphanage?
They were in an orphanage.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
They had been orphans since they were like 5 and 1.
And orphanages in different parts of the country can be really rough places.
They can be. I found that their orphanage was not bad. I mean,
wonderful.
Yeah.
Was her name Anna before she came to you, or did you give her that name?
Yeah, her name was Anna.
Her name was Anna, and she was 10 by the time we adopted her.
Wow.
Yeah.
So she came and stayed for a summer with her brother.
With her brother, and we fell in love with these kids. They didn't speak any English.
Wow.
So we were playing charades from day one, but it was fun.
How were your own kids? You had a 14-year-old son in the home.
14-year-old son. We had...
And now you've got another 14-year-old boy from Ukraine.
Yeah.
That doesn't speak English. What were your biological kids thinking?
Oh, they were so excited.
They were smitten. I mean,
really?
They just love these kids. They really did. They were so into the planning of the events that we did through the summer.
Yeah.
You know, just we took the little girl to the American Girl doll and got her a first American Girl doll. And we took him to, you know, a ball game. And we just did a lot of fun things. We went swimming, went to the lake. And I think
beach.
The kids.
And the kids adjusted pretty well coming from Ukraine to your home for the summer.
Oh, yeah.
They did.
Yeah.
And then they had to go back.
They had to go back, and that was heartbreaking for us.
Yeah.
But we told them, they made it very clear that they wanted to be a part of our family.
Mm-hmm.
Very clear. And so when we sent them back, we said, listen, if it's at all possible, we will be coming over to get you before Christmas. Like, I want to get you by Christmas.
Wow.
And so because older children have been waiting so long.
Time is ticking.
Time's ticking.
Yeah.
And it was
mm-hmm.
a quick process. Mm-hmm. So we had our plane tickets by everything approved by October. We were going to be traveling in November. Mm-hmm. And then we get an email out of the blue saying that they have a sister that they hadn't seen in 7 years.
Ah. Oh.
She was 12.
A surprise.
And we're like, no, no way. That can't be right. And it's like, no, God would never do that to us. He would never put three kids.
We'll throw you a curveball.
We knew they had a sister, but the brother had said that she had been adopted in Italy. So we thought it was a, you know, she was
done
taken
deal.
Care of, you know, no worries there. But come to find out, she had just been hosted by a family that was never interested in adopting her. And I think they were just an older couple, just, mm-hmm. you know, they were doing it more as a ministry, just to give an orphan just an awesome summer experience that they won't get to have, you mm-hmm. know, in Ukraine. So
that accounts for three.
Yeah. And then Josie.
But you adopted four.
Yeah, the day before.
We adopted three.
Oh, you adopted three. Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, we adopted three, but the day before we flew to Ukraine to adopt these three children, we found out we were expecting.
Yes.
So. God, he just pours his blessings on, doesn't he? Did you get them by Christmas?
We went over there, and then there were some delays in the paperwork.
Birth certificate stuff.
Yeah, so. There were some birth certificate stuff. So we ended up having to go back in January.
You know, many times we hear that international adoptions are tough because the legislation or the political, you know, red tape in countries. What would you say to a couple thinking about hosting a child or wanting to adopt?
I think hosting is a brilliant mm-hmm. idea.
I think it's terrific.
I'd never heard of it before this. And there's quite a few organizations, but p143.org, I would check them out because they're very, they got a great reputation. And so there's China, they do Ukraine and Latvia, and I believe now they're in Africa as well.
Mm-hmm. So how has the transition been? First of all, how did you have enough beds for all these kids? Did you add on to your house, or what did you do?
We did not. We bought bunk beds. So
there you go.
So all four
just stack
girls.
Them high, you know?
On the roof, wherever,
Go vertical.
Yeah.
All of our girls share a room, and then we put both of the older boys in the basement, mm-hmm. and we have the little boys in their own room. So it's kind of worked out. It's actually been great because we already had two biological daughters, and so the two adopted daughters just kind of fit right in. Mm-hmm. And clothes, size, and everything. It ended up just being perfect. They can share and
wonderful.
Yeah, it was.
They don't
God
always like to share, but they do.
But they get along pretty well.
They really
do. For siblings, I mean.
Yeah, I mean they have their spats and they get disagreements, and I'd say probably one of the biggest fights they have is just over who's going to sit in the front seat in the van.
Of course,
but that's I don't mind that.
Prime spot.
Know? Yeah, I'm like, why do you want us in the front?
Yeah, because they get your attention, I think.
Yeah.
You know,
Yeah.
Crazy faith. Where did that come from? Just because of your life or what?
Yeah, you know, the whole time we were going through the process of this adoption, we kept asking each other the same question. Are we crazy to do this? And the answer was, yeah, we were crazy. But it's crazy faith is real faith. I mean, I think real faith is crazy. It's like mm-hmm. it doesn't work on paper, right? I mean, any story you read throughout the Bible where God moved on someone's heart to do something, it was beyond their ability, beyond their power and their talent and their resources, and it was crazy to everybody around them, you know, and yet God has to do it. So crazy faith is real faith to me.
Well, and you know, even the beginning of your story, having the dream and hearing her name and seeing her, to a lot of people that looks crazy. That's kind of crazy. Oh, you know, what are you taking or what are you smoking or whatever, you know? but there is a craziness about it, but that's what makes faith so good, you know? And because you lean and you trust and you see and you wait. So how long did it take you to write Crazy Faith?
Crazy Faith was written, probably in an hour. You know?
Really?
Yeah. A friend of mine came over when we were going through the process to write with me. Mm-hmm. He's also a songwriter. And I said, man, here's my idea. Crazy Faith. We're about to step out on faith, and it's crazy, and a lot of people think we're crazy. So let's just write a song about Crazy Faith that encourages people to take that step, you know. It gives them some courage to listen to that prompting of the Holy Spirit and do something that looks crazy to everybody else. And my shortest song I ever wrote was While I'm Waiting, which was in Fireproof. That song was written in like 8 minutes. But when you live out something, to write it is easy because you spend all that time living it out. To write it down, it just comes natural.
Right.
That's what that song was. Right. It was easy to write.
Well, but you're right, because God did all the prep work in your right. life and in your dreams and in your children and sending to you to the Ukraine. He did all that. So it really just kind of spills out. At what point in the movie does it play? Is it?
Yeah, it's like 30 minutes before it's over. It's one of the critical turning points of the movie, which is awesome. I have not even seen the movie yet, but everybody's coming up to me and saying, yeah, the song fits great in the movie. And yeah, so I can't wait to see it.
So how did you write a song for a movie that you hadn't seen? That's faith.
Yeah.
Make it fit.
I didn't write While I'm Waiting for Fireproof. I wrote it before. And it's one of those things where the Kendrick brothers are friends of mine, and they actually have been a huge blessing to us.
I interviewed him yesterday.
Did you?
Oh.
Alex or Steven? Or?
Both.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but it's an, you know, I haven't seen the whole movie either, but I've seen enough of Miss Claire to know that I like that lady.
Yeah. You
know, so I'm sorry I interrupted you.
You know, yeah, they actually... they were the executive producers on this album. They helped us make it. They've always believed in me. And so when I was done, I sent them all the songs as they were being mixed. And when they heard Crazy Faith, one thing they told me is they said, I can hear that song in a movie. I mean, it was before War Room they had written the script. They said, if this song can fit, we want to use it. And so they made me wait for like a year to tell me if it was going to fit or not. But they finally said, this song is going to work.
Mm.
So, and while I'm waiting also, I didn't know that it was in Fireproof until it was being screened around the country before I even heard they were even considering it.
You know, warms my heart. That kind of stuff happens to me. Yep. What's your favorite song that you've written? Do you have a favorite?
Yeah. My favorite song that I've written is a song called Our God Reigns Here. And it's a spiritual warfare song, but I wrote it on a mission trip. And it's just, I battled with depression for about 20 years. And it was very much a spiritual battle as much as a physical battle. And I wrote the song to kind of empower people to take authority over any attack of the enemy.
A spiritual, to attack depression from a spiritual standpoint.
Literally the song says it addresses spirit of death, spirit of fear, spirit of anxiety, depression, you know, all these different things. It just, in the verses, it says, you have no place here, and you got to go in Jesus' name. And then the chorus says, our God reigns here. We claim this ground in Jesus' name because our God reigns. It's a very simple song, but people, every time I sing it, people just get really fired up, and they love declaring, taking that authority out loud over the enemy and saying, you know, you got to go. Our God reigns in this place, and we're going to just shoo away everything right. that's not of him. So,
how did you get through your depression? 20 years
I was
long
on medication
time.
For 20 years from the time I was diagnosed. My mother suffered my whole life, as long as I ever can remember. And when I showed signs of it, signs by her definition of signs, she took me to her doctor, and it was so easy for him to diagnose me based on history, based on my mother.
Right.
And he diagnosed me in half an hour, put me on lithium, and then I was on medication for the next 20 years.
So did he think you had bipolar?
Well, that's what they said.
Okay. And how did you feel? Did you come out of your depression on the medication?
When I was 33, I was tired of it. I felt like I didn't know what was normal. I didn't know what it was like to feel normal. I mean, I was on 4 different medications at one time, and I was tired of being on medication. And this couple came into my life, started really pouring into me, and they prayed over me that God would just remove that. Whatever spoken over me back when I was 12 years old, because I think words have power, and I think you can speak things over your child that can stay with them for a lifetime.
Yes.
And this is something definitely that was spoken over me, and I don't deny that people struggle with physical chemical imbalances, and that is a physical thing, but they prayed that God would set me free from that. And over the next 6 months after that, I weaned myself off medication, and I haven't looked back. I don't ever advocate for someone doing that. I just know that I suffered from it, and I don't suffer from it now. So
do you still stand up and fight spiritual warfare over your mental state? You know, do you still fight off that depression spiritually?
Yes, because, you know, here's what I know about myself. I know how God's wired me. I'm a right brain, creative. I'm a feeler. If there ever was a feeler, I'm one. So I feel things. I internalize things. And so I have a sense of, you know, a barometer for the atmosphere and what's going on spiritually. Mm-hmm. So when the enemy attacks through thoughts and through the mind, that's where the battleground is the mind. And so whatever we're coming into agreement with, whatever lies of the enemy that we come into agreement with, well, that will manifest physically in us
yes.
and how we feel.
Yes.
And so, yes, I have to fight that off, because if I buy into some lie that he's whispering in my ear, then I'm going to feel that physically. And if, you know, that can certainly lead to depression or fear leads to anxiety,
yeah,
you know, manifest
exactly.
physically.
Josie, were you living with him during this? You must have been, because you've
yes.
been married 20 years.
Yes.
And congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to tell young people who are getting married is, you know, whatever hardship you're going through, hold on.
Yes.
Hold on. A year or two, three, five. Hold on.
Mm-hmm.
So what was life like for you while he was going through, or did he not look depressed because he was on medication?
Oh, no, he did. He was very up and down. I was going to college and working a part-time job, and he was doing the music thing and traveling a little bit. But when he was home, he slept a lot. He just didn't have a lot of physical energy, you know, didn't necessarily want to get out and do things with, you know, our children. Just, yeah.
That's hard.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard for both of you.
Yeah. It was very hard on our marriage early on, for sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. But when he went off the medication, he weaned himself off the medication, I didn't even know.
Mm.
So
of course not. He's
she
a
was
guy.
Scared.
I
didn't want to scare her.
I bet.
You know, there can be repercussions for just going off medication.
Well, mm-hmm. exactly. And I want to give, as a physician to our audience, we're in no way saying that medications are bad or wrong, because they are life-saving. Depression mm-hmm. is a very serious illness. Lithium is not a typical antidepressant. It's used for a lot of other things, but it's not something you just want to take lightly and go off of. So
right.
you always want to have a medical doctor, somebody overseeing you. So
I agree.
So he weaned off. You didn't know it. When did you see a change in his demeanor?
Oh, I had noticed a change. We moved to Colorado during that time.
Oh.
So when he told me, I thought, well, gosh, I thought maybe it was just because we moved somewhere new. It was like a new adventure in our life. And so I was thinking that whole time, wow, he's just been so different since we've been here. And then when he told me he's been off for, I don't know, how long
Six
had it been?
Months, probably.
I was like, oh my gosh, God has healed you. I mean,
okay.
I knew.
So he was
a
different man.
He was truly a different man. He was teaching himself things that he had never learned before with his music and...
declaring truth, you know, learning to, you know, declare the truth over myself from the word, you know. Mm-hmm. Really declaring things out loud, and begin to put a lot of declarations into my music so I can have other people declare things. And that's kind of been my
and
thing.
How beautiful, though, you're writing these songs, and when you write them from scripture and declaring truth, you're really handing your listeners a weapon.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's what
a gift. I mean,
yeah,
it's not just music you're writing.
Right. I'm amazed how many people don't grasp that until you... I feel like putting declaration into song is probably the simplest way mm-hmm. to declare truth.
But what a wonderful thing to be able to pick up. And even if somebody could just know the song and sing it over and over, that could be a deliverance of a type. How cool is that?
People have told me that they will play certain songs of mine on repeat in their home
mm-hmm.
just to have in the atmosphere.
Yeah. Right, you know? Right. But I think there's something deeper going on.
Amen.
Yeah, there's
there
something
is.
Deeper going on. John and Josie Waller, this has been great. This has gone so fast. I'd love to do a parenting show with you guys.
We would love that. It'd be great.
Because, you know, pick your brain. What did you do right? How'd you get it to work? Because that's extraordinary, you know, to have a family of five and then all of a sudden you've got nine. And,
yes.
you know, that's not a lot of people do that.
They yeah. don't. We would like to change the whole mindset of the large family in this country.
Yes.
We would like to
Amen.
That.
That's
yeah.
what I'm trying to tell my kids. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank
Safe
you.
Travels home for you.
Thank you. God
Thanks.
Bless you.
You've been listening to Family Talk. featuring Dr. Meeker's interview with John and Josie Waller. I trust you've been inspired by this amazing couple, and I'd like to close with something John said earlier. God has definitely taught me to completely live by faith, and I can honestly say that my wife and I completely live by faith in everything we do. God always provides. He always comes through. What a great reminder to us all. If you want to hear this interview again or find out more about John and Josie Waller, you can find a link on our website, drjamesdobson.org. While you're there, I encourage you to check out the many resources we offer that will help you grow your own crazy faith. And be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.